Well, welcome to the second team. A relief pitcher, or however you want to look at it. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning and take the place of Pastor Rob for this week and next week as well. So I'll just give you that warning. So today we're going to be talking about the topic of worship. I ask that that middle song, Here I Am to Worship, was one of the ones that I asked that we take a look at, and you'll see why I wanted to talk about that. But as we begin to work at this, the title of the message is The Kind of People That God Seeks. Okay. Now, just think about that for a moment. God seeks worshipers. And we're going to talk about what kind of people is he looking for. Okay. Now, I'm not making this up. That's what Jesus said. Okay. So I think we want to be those kinds of people. And so we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about those who worship in spirit and what that means. And next week, we'll talk about those who worship in truth. Okay. So, you know, there's only one passage. This kind of surprised me when I began to look at this. There's only one passage in the whole Bible where worship is actually the topic. Most of the time, it's used as a verb. You know, they worshiped or bow down and worshiped and they did this and so forth. So there's only a couple places in the Bible that really kind of define it for us. In only one passage of Scripture where it's the topic of discussion. You'd be surprised. You think, well, it's such an important thing. Doesn't Paul have a chapter where he talks about worship and uses the term worship? No, there isn't. And so you know, you have to ask yourself a question, how come that's the way it is? Well, in any event, I got interested in this topic many years ago. It was back, I think, in 2002. So I'm feeling quite old. That's a while ago. But at that point in time, I was an interim pastor at a church that kind of was going through some turmoil. And they had a pastor who was there for 37 years, and he left, and it didn't go well. And what happened one time is, and I was only down there on the weekends, the youth pastor decided to invite a contemporary music group in. And I wasn't there. It was on a Wednesday night. But the Wednesday night was when the older folks had their Bible study prayer meeting. And so the first I heard about it was I got this email saying, we were offended because, you know, there was drums in the sanctuary, loud guitar music, and all of this. And so really my interest in this topic came out of this conflict over music styles. Now, you know, this was over 20 years ago. Well, that battle's been lost in almost every church, evangelical church in America. I mean, even we have drums here. You know, that was, you know, oh, that was like from the devil back in those days. And in fact, at Karen and I's home church back in Delaware, they put the drums in a box. So we don't even do that here. So I don't know that if that's to contain the evil, but I think it's more to not have it be so loud in the congregation. But in any event, this was a very controversial thing at the time. And I was thinking, we're arguing over forms, not reality. Okay? Because the kind of instrument you use to accompany singing in the church is not what the Bible says worship is. Okay, so that launched me off on, two or three months' worth of sermons and study on the topic of worship. Now, at the time, I was teaching at Philadelphia Biblical University as well. And this also led to an entire course that I taught three or four times called the Theology of Worship. So it's been a topic that has been kind of near and dear to my heart and something I've been interested in and studying for a long period of time. And so we're going to just touch on some of the core ideas that, I want to challenge your thinking with a little bit this morning and next week as well. So let's talk about what is worship. Now, again, there still are a lot of worship wars going on. Now, if you've ever had the opportunity of visiting churches and going to different denominations and things like that, you'll realize that things can be quite different, particularly if you go to a more liturgical church, like maybe a more traditional Lutheran church or even a Methodist church or, heaven forbid, right? You know, we're Baptists. Baptist, you know. But in any event, even Baptist churches vary quite a bit in the way they do things. And there's no set way that Protestant evangelical churches do church, right? How do we worship? And so we're going to talk about some of these ideas. Now, what the English word means. So what does it mean to worship? Our English word worship means to declare someone's worth. Okay? So if that's true and we're talking about God, it would be when we say now is the time for worship, we sometimes think of singing, right? And so, but in reality, in the biblical definitions, that's really more a description of what we would call praise. Praise and exaltation and exalting in God, praising Him for who He is and what He's done and so forth. And that's a very appropriate thing and something you see all through, particularly the Psalms, right? Praise the Lord in the, you know, in the sanctuary. Praise the Lord everywhere, right? So, but it might surprise you to know that the biblical words for worship have nothing to do with that. And so that's what we're going to start kind of talking about that. But before we get to those definitions, I want to talk a little bit about some cultural things that are going on. Worship as experience. So what comes to our minds when we say it's time for worship? Are we looking for worship as a feeling or experience? And I think this is where a lot of churches are today, and I think it has a lot to do with the profound influence of the charismatic Pentecostal movements. Because those movements, at their core, are all about having some sort of a deep emotional experience of God. Okay? You know, and you see this, I mean, I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I think we should experience God, and it should be something profoundly deep and moving in our hearts. But sometimes we're so busy trying to manufacture that experience, because that's what we think worship is. Worship is this experience that I have of God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a worship experience. I'm sure that when Moses stood before God, right, and the burning bush, I'm sure he was having an existential experience, right? That was a life-changing experience. So I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing, but what I want us to consider is that the way the Bible talks about it, okay? So again, I think all of us, if we shared our testimonies, right, could say, you know, there were some pivotal moments in my life when God touched me, when I experienced God. Now, it may have been in a church service. It may have been listening to a sermon. It may have been singing a song. It may have been out in the woods. I remember one time in my life, I was a very young Christian. I was still in high school at the time, and I went to a Christian camp. And I remember going out at night and sitting on a tree stump outside. You know, it was up in the mountains and the forest. It was a beautiful environment, you know, and we were there listening to Christian speakers. And, you know, it was a great time. And I remember just being overwhelmed by the grace of God. You ever have an experience like that? Yeah. So, you know, I'm not against that. Okay? I'm not against that. But is that what the Bible talks about when it talks about worship and so forth? So we're going to challenge that a little bit. Another thing we see in our culture in many different ways, and I'm kind of an amateur student of culture, but we see in people today a search for some sort of transcendency, some sort of transcendent experience. Within the broader culture, we see this frantic search for the ultimate of experiences. You know, I want to go bungee jumping off the bridge, right? And you get that few moments of exhilaration, or snowboarders jumping down some impossible cliff and things like that. I remember one time, my son David's here, you might remember when we went to Six Flags, you know, amusement park. I don't know if, I remember if you were with us, and we went on the Konga Kai. It was the world's highest, fastest roller coaster. We had to wait in line for 2 hours to get onto that thing, and the ride lasted 50 seconds. And it was the closest thing I've ever experienced to a catapult shot off an aircraft carrier. 0 to 120 in 2 seconds. You know, I came off like you know. And, but, you know, it's, and young people go to rock concerts, you know, and it's this, oh, it was this awesome experience and sort of overwhelming. And then, but then you go down, you go back off the hill and you have to live life, right? Day in and day out. And so there are those who advocate for church being this sort of transcendent moment. And that's a lot of pressure on a pastor or even a worship director to try to somehow create some sort of transcendent experience every Sunday for the churchgoers, right? For you guys. So I have some quotes here, but I'm not going to get into them because they're long quotes. But there are those that challenge that. One of the books that really impacted me quite a lot when I was researching this is David Peterson's Engaging with God, A Biblical Theology of Worship. So if you ever want to look at this topic more in depth, I highly recommend that book. But Peterson says, you know, I'm just sort of summarizing what he says, I'm challenging that idea because what we're talking about is more an engagement with God on a day-by-day lifestyle basis. Okay, and I'll unpack that a little bit more as we move along. You know, so let's move on. You know, I'm sort of rejecting this idea that worship is some sort of transcendent experience we're trying to create in a church service and stuff like that. Now, again, I'm not saying there may not be moments. I think we've all had crisis moments, transcendent moments, when the Spirit of God really spoke to us through a message, right? You know, we've all had that. At least I hope you've had that, especially when you came to Christ, right? Some of us, I remember when I came to Christ. I mean, I was sitting at Arrowhead Springs in California going to a conference for college students, Campus Crusade for Christ, now Crew. They call themselves Crew now. And the guy read Romans 7. He said, "Does it sound like your life story?" And I thought, who wrote that? I just felt like the Spirit of God just ripped me open and exposed who I was. And he said, this is how you know Jesus. This is how you can be sure that you're saved. And my life was never the same after that night. So, you know, have you had an experience like that? Most likely, right? If you're a Christian. Maybe in a time when God was confronting you about something in your life. So again, those kinds of experiences aren't necessarily bad, but is that what worship is? See? Now, to talk about this, I want to you know, we use the term worship in a couple of different ways, and so I think we need to define that. The first way we use it is sort of shorthand for church, okay? If you drive by, and I notice these sort of things, you drive by churches and they have their sign out in front. I'm not sure what ours says, to be honest with you. There's a nice pithy statement out there this morning. I don't know who puts those up, but they're good, you know. Yeah? Okay, well, yeah, good job. Thank you. Yeah. And, you know, somebody drives by and you give them a little message, you know. But usually it'll say, you know, 10:45 worship. Okay, so that's shorthand for our church service or meeting times. Now, some churches will say meeting or they'll say Sunday services, but more often than not, when we talk about what time is worship, what we're saying is our Sunday service. Okay? Now, what goes along with that, though, is sort of what gets packaged with that terminology is the idea that the main point of what we're doing here this morning is worship. Okay? Now, you might be surprised to know this, but nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that that's the point of the service. In fact, the Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about exactly how we're supposed to do our meetings. And I'll just mention this now because this is something that I would go into for several hours in the class. We'd talk about what are we supposed to do when we gather together, what are the regulations for worship, and so forth and so on. But the passage that really talks about this to any extent is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And over, Paul says, let everything be done for, anybody know? Edification, not worship. See? So what Paul says is the main thing that we're supposed to be doing when we gather together is building one another up. Okay? So that we can go out and impact the world. So again, I wanted to, you know, I just want to challenge some of these ideas. The second way we can use this term is to talk about what does the Bible have to teach us when it uses the term worship. Okay, so that's what we're gonna focus more on that. But I want to acknowledge that, yeah, we use the word in sort of a generic way to talk about church meetings. You know, worship's at 11 o'clock, worship, you know, and that sort of thing. Okay, so let's move on to kind of more of a definition, and we're going to look at two key passages this morning. The first one is from John 4, Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well. And this is where that expression, spirit and truth, comes in. So this is the one place in the Bible where worship is the topic. Now, it doesn't start off as the topic because, as you know the story, you're all familiar with the story. It's a very well-known story. Jesus is going through Samaria. Jews did not like the Samaritans. Okay, if you've never heard this before, I'll give you a real brief introduction. The Samaritans were the descendants of the lost 10 tribes of northern Israel that apostated long before Judah, you know, if you know your Old Testament history. And they were conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And the Samaritans, by the days of Jesus, were the descendants of that. And they had a hybrid religion, okay, that started way back when the kingdom divided, when the sons of son of Solomon very unwisely ruled, and it broke the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. Okay, but in the northern kingdom, they introduced idolatry and a bad religion that had elements of the truth in it, but in effect was idolatry. And so this continued. The Samaritans had their religion that had part of the truth to it. And so in this conversation, you might want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, okay? Because I want to pick up here at verse 16. So Jesus is coming to this well near the city of Samaria, Sychar, the well of Sychar, and he meets a woman. Now it's midday. The text tells us that it's in the middle of the day, and this woman comes to the well by herself. And we can probably speculate that women would probably have come to the well to gather household water in the mornings when it was cool. She's coming in the middle of the day, possibly to avoid contact with other ladies, because we find out in the course of conversation with Jesus here that she had had 5 failed marriages. And she was now living with a man and not in the state of marriage. So he meets this woman and he offers her living water. He says, you know, how can you give me living water? You know, and this is beautiful evangelistic conversation that is a great thing to look at in terms of seeing how Jesus handles this person and with sensitivity and care for her and so forth. But it's in the midst of this conversation that I want us to look at what he says about worship. Verse 16 says, he said to her, go call your husband and come here. So he's offering her living water, and yet he says, go call your husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for I've had 5 husbands, or you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Yes, you said this truly. Right? You're not lying. You don't have a husband right now, but you're actually living with a guy, and you've had 5 of them previously. So, in other words, your life is a mess. And I'm offering you living water. Now, what most people do when you begin to get close to a convicting truth, they want to change the subject. Right? It's uncomfortable. And so she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Duh. And she's like, oh, well, I've got this burning religious question. I want to ask Jesus. I want to ask this prophet. And so in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. This is Mount Gerizim. This is the center of the perverted Samaritan religion that was part truth but part idolatry. So he says, our history is to worship here at our temple in our way. You people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. See, so now the topic is worship. What's the correct way to worship? The correct place to worship, right? So this is why I'm saying this is the one place where worship is the topic. And it's Jesus himself teaching here. So he answers her question. And we're going to skip over down to verse 23. But in the next verses, he says, basically, I'm sorry, but your religion is wrong. Ooh, you can't say that today, can you? Can you say that Islam is of the devil? I will. Is this going out on the internet? It gets kind of scary, right? You say something like that and somebody put it out there and next thing you know, a bomb's arriving in your mail. But dare we say that? Is there truth and error? There is. Okay? And Jesus says to her, your religion is wrong. Salvation is from the Jews. But something's changing. An hour is coming, and now it is, where the true worshipers, and this is where we pick up verse 23, an hour is coming, and now is, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks as his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Sorry, I have this up there and I forgot to put it up for you. Now, I'm using the New American Standard version here. I know it's a little different from Pastor's one he normally uses, but it's the same Greek text. So, Jesus tells her in no uncertain terms that there's now a new way to properly worship God. And those who are willing to worship in this new way, God is seeking them. Now that, you know, don't discount that idea. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Okay. So we're going to unpack that. This week we'll focus on worship in the right spirit. Next week we'll talk about worship in truth. Okay, so we're not going to get through all of this week, unless you just want to stay till like noon or 12:30 or 1, you know. No, we'll try to get you out of here on time. So those who worship in spirit. Okay. Now, authentic worship, I'm going to bring out some points here, is from within. Now, I've struggled with the interpretation of spirit here because in the original Greek, there's no capital or lowercase letters here. So, does this mean we worship in the Spirit of God, that true Christian worship is because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and so true worship is worship through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now, that is true. And, for example, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So that is absolutely true. But most Bible translators and commentators write spirit here in this text with a small s. And it's because we're talking about God being a spiritual being. In other words, God is not limited to a physical body like we are. Okay. Now, you know, the Bible's filled with theophanies. You ever hear that expression, a theophany? That is when God appears in human form in some way. Okay? Or in the case of Moses and the burning bush, God appeared in a burning bush. Okay? God appeared in a human form when he wrestled with Jacob and renamed him Israel, right? Okay, so the Bible's filled with theophanies, so God can take on human form. And of course, the ultimate God taking on human form is the incarnation of Jesus, right? When God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus. And that, I'm not going to get into the mystery of trying to explain the Trinity and how all that works and so forth, but it's a form of theophany. But it's more permanent because Christ became a man. Okay. So in any event, most interpreters see this as a small s here, that because God is a spiritual being, and I think this has to do with how we were created. You remember we were created in the image of God. To be a human being means to be created in God's image. And I think one of the key elements of that is that we are spiritual beings, like God is. And so that there is something within us that communicates on that level with God. Okay. And so what Jesus, I think, is saying here is that God is a spirit, and those who worship him, first of all, have to do it within, in a spiritual way. Now, there's a lot of talk about spiritualism today, right? You know,
get these crystals and connect with them. And people want, you know, and there's a lot of acknowledgement that we're spiritual beings. We have this uncorporeal part to our souls that is meant to connect to something transcendent, something above and beyond us, right? And I think that's what Jesus is saying. So authentic worship is from within. Now, let me give you some ideas here, okay? Trying to read that. Okay. So, yeah, I just mentioned, pretty much said that authentic worship comes from the Spirit. So the new covenant worship is a spiritual activity. Okay. Now, we're going to unpack this. Okay. So what does this look like? And I want us to go to, this is our second passage. You might want to turn there to Exodus chapter 20. And those of you who are well-versed in the Bible know that this is the Ten Commandments. Okay? So we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments, perhaps in a way that you've never looked at it before. Because we're going to focus on, through the negative second and third commandments, to not make idols and not worship them. So those are spoken of as negatives, but we're going to try to bring positive principles out of that. Okay, so Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. This is the third commandment. The second commandment is don't make any images. Third commandment is do not worship or serve them. So you shall not worship them or serve them. Worship or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, right? But showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what I'm going to try to show you here is that there are four elements to right worship. Four elements. Okay? And so the first thing we want to see here is that worship means to bow down. That's one reason I asked that one song, the middle song we sang, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words that are normally translated worship in our Bibles, the Hebrew is shecha, and the Greek is proskuneo. Both of them carry with them the idea of prostrating yourself on the ground. Literally, proskuneo means to kiss the feet. Okay, so get on, you know, as my drill instructor used to say, get on your face. Yes, sir. You know, do push-ups. And but it's prostration. Now, the image here is, of course, entering the throne room of a great king. You didn't just walk into the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar or King Solomon and say, hey, yo, dude, what's happening? No. You came in and you prostrated yourself before his majesty. So this is why I'm using the idea here of reverent, in that the basic concept of worship in the biblical terminology is to bow down. Okay? Now, there's a ton of biblical examples of this. I'm just going to throw up a few references here for you. Exodus 38:4. Now, if you know anything about Hebrew, Hebrew loves to use parallelisms. Okay, I'm going to give you several examples here, particularly in the Psalms. You know, there's different flavors of this, but basically, Hebrew loves to say one thing and say the same thing with different vocabulary. It's a poetic thing. So here you have in this first verse, Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. Okay, so here you have just the actual physical thing being described of bowing low, but then using the term worship. And both of them mean to bow down. So we see this over and over again in the Bible. Psalm 95, 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. See, that's Hebrew parallelism. It's stating two different ways to emphasize one point. Okay? Daniel 3, 5. This is the great golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, who required everybody at the music to bow down before his idol and worship it. Okay? I won't read that whole thing, but Matthew 4, 9, this also is very similar in the New Testament. The devil, when he's tempting Jesus in Matthew 4, 9, says, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Okay. That ain't going to happen, right? I think Satan was off his rocker to even ask that question, right? But it's important to see the way Jesus responded to that, right? 1 Corinthians 14, 25 says the secrets, this is talking about a non-believer entering a Christian assembly where prophecy or preaching of the scriptures is being brought out. It says his secrets of his heart are disclosed and he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly amongst you. So again, the idea of falling down and worship together. And the last one I'm going to give you, and there's many others we could look at as well. Revelation 4:20, the 24 elders. This is this great, majestic scene in heaven where John is caught up into heaven and he sees the throne room of God and he sees the 24 elders around the throne and they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Okay. So, this is not just something I'm making up here. This is the way the Bible describes and uses the term worship. So again, it's reverence or bowing before God's majesty. It's an acknowledgement of, you know, one of the favorite expressions we have in the Bible about God is king, right? And we speak of a kingdom. Well, you know, it's not that God's a literal king. This is language of analogy, you know. What's the most powerful person we can imagine? In the ancient world, it was a king, right? And what you did when you came in the presence of the king is you bowed down. See? So in any event, that's the key thing I want us to see here. Secondly, oh, yeah, I remember this, yeah. Just this is a photograph from just a few weeks ago when I was in Mexico City. I was at a conference. Now, these are all pastors and pastors' wives from the Christian Missionary Alliance churches in all of Mexico. We were at this wonderful conference and presenting our program for training pastors and so forth. And the speaker up there was challenging them in holiness. And so this is the result. It was a real movement of God's Spirit, and half the room came forward, were on their knees, some were crying and just, you know, bowing before God. You know, it was a really kind of a tremendous moment of worship, I thought. And I thought I would just show you that picture that it wasn't a church service, it was a conference in a hotel. But I thought there was some real, genuine worship that was taking place there. And people's lives, I think, were changed from that moment. The second thing we see in this verse, and what you see all the time, particularly in the Old Testament, is worship and serve. Worship and serve. Okay? So I'm going to give you some examples of this. Expression here. Deuteronomy 8:19, it'll come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. Okay. Now, for time's sake, I'm just going to throw up, these are all very similar. Okay? Over and over again, there are warnings to Israel, do not go after false gods and worship them or serve. In fact, some of the worship language like leturgeo is a word that's used in the New Testament, is sometimes translated service. And in fact, we call sometimes church services. Okay? So we speak of a service. We're having a Sunday morning service today. Well, it's that language of serving. But it's more than just a religious service. It's a commitment of life. And this is what I want you to see. Because if you look at Romans 12, 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a holy and sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See? When you go into the throne room of the King and you bow down before His Majesty, what you're saying is, I acknowledge who you are. You are the King. You are my King. I am submitting to you. Tell me what to do. You're my boss. See? So you cannot separate true worship from an attitude of service. You say, well, how do I worship God? You worship God by serving Him. That's one of the ways. You know, you do it through reverence and acknowledging His Majesty, but, you know, you can serve God by giving your life to Him and doing His will. And that's why worship is not just an experience you have in church. You know, there's people that come to church and they get the religious feeling and all this, and they go out and they're not different. They just live their lives. Say, well, one day a week I come in and I get my sort of spiritual tank filled up, and the rest of the week I'm just living for myself. Or even worse, they're living ungodly lifestyles that are not honoring to God. But they're somehow getting some sort of a religious feeling by coming to church and so forth. That's not worship. See? They get fooled into thinking that having the religious experience at church means I'm worshiping God when they're not living for Him all the rest of the week. See? So worship and service are inseparable in the Bible. And that's why worship is really more about what you do 24/7 than what you do here in church on Sunday morning. The third point is authentic worship comes from love. Okay? Remember verse 6 from Exodus. Showing loving kindness to thousands for those who love me. See? Now, you can serve God, you can bow down before Him, but still hate Him. You know, you're serving out of fear, or, you know, like, okay, yeah, I'm bowing down before God, and I'm going to do this religious duty, but I hate it, and I don't really like Him either. Well, that ain't the right way to do it, right? The authentic spirit of worship is one of love. And the passage that I love to go to is John 21 here. Just for time's sake, I will summarize this. But Jesus has risen from the dead. And this is a beautiful passage because He's talking to Peter. And remember what happened? Peter denied Jesus. 3 times. Right? So Peter had a massive failure. I'm sure he felt like, I'm no good anymore. I'm not the leader of the disciples anymore. God probably doesn't love me anymore. And so Jesus 3 times says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, there's a lot of interplay going on here in the Greek. You probably all heard that sermon and so forth. But I want to just focus on this. And 3 times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And what does he say? Feed my sheep. See? That's all he wanted to know. Do you love me, Peter? Because if you love Jesus, He's got a job for you. Serve Him. See? you don't love him, he doesn't want your service. Okay? So if you don't love Jesus, don't think that he's going to be impressed by your tithes or feeding the poor, right? He wants you to love him. And last, the last principle here is authentic worship is willing to obey. You know, inauthentic worship comes, has an experience, goes off, and is living in disobedience to Christ. But there's a lot of scriptures here I want to show you. First of all, John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 23. This one passage is really full with it. Jesus answered, said to them, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. John, 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So don't be fooled, you know. If you really love Jesus, you'll obey him. Now, we all know we're still sinners, right? Except me. Just kidding. I'm a sinner too, right? And there's times when we do things selfishly. Or we're thinking about ourselves, we're not doing it out of love for Jesus, or we're refusing to do something we know we should do. But we need to repent of that and get back to where our heart is and stay focused on that. Do I love Jesus? Yeah. I do love Jesus, and I do want to obey him. And I do want to serve him. I do want to bow down before him. And I do want to be an instrument in his hands. Is that your heart's desire? You know? So let's summarize what we've got here. The proper spirit of worship is, I've kind of made this anthropological here. It's knees bowed in reverence before the Lord, hands that are ready to serve him, and a loving heart ready to obey him. So that is, I believe, what the Bible teaches about true worship. That's the spirit of worship. Okay. And it's, remember, and now what we're going to talk about next week, we're going to talk about the truth of worship. And that's where, you know, and there's some very important things to mention about that. So we'll get into that next week. But I just want to challenge you, you know. Worship is 24/7. Worship is how you orient your life. It's very interesting. In the Gospel of John, and those of you who are Bible students will know this, in the Gospel of John, it's all about belief. Believe in me. Believe in me. You know, if you, and love me. If you believe in me and you love me, you'll obey me. You know, these passages we just read from John. So it's very much believe. But when you get to the book of Revelation, it's who do you worship? If you've ever read the book of Revelation, the litmus test is whether or not you accept the mark of the beast. Because you choose to worship the devil's representative as opposed to the Son of God. I don't think those are contradictory, you see. Because to really believe in Jesus is to know him, to love him, to see who he is, to want to serve him and be obedient to him, to worship him. That's what real belief is. See? And so the litmus test for a lot of people is, who are you worshiping? Okay. Who or what is the number one thing in your life? What you're orienting your life around. Is it about making money? Then your God is money. Right? If it's to try to get power or try to get more prestige, then the God is that. Right? If your whole life revolves around some celebrity, I don't think we have that much in this, but a lot of young people, you know, they live their lives around celebrities, you know, and what they're doing and so forth. So anyway, I want to challenge you to not just make worship something that happens on Sunday morning, but something that we live out in our lives day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would serve you out of love and an obedient heart and give you the glory and the honor and the respect that you have as the maker of this universe and our Redeemer and amazingly our friend and one who loves us and one that we can call Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.